would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts? As we continue our sermon series entitled Back to the Basics. Back to the Basics. Last week we spoke on the need for us to experience God's power in our lives. Not only do we need God's power in the pulpit, but we need some power in the pews. We spoke on that last week. Now, some of you might be wondering where we're going next, and we're going to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and some might wonder how we got from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to Acts chapter 2. But in all simplicity, in my Bible, I simply turned the page. So, not too spiritual, but we're going to keep moving through the book of Acts together. I want to speak on the church, the body of Christ. Now, you don't have to go very far to see that there are churches everywhere. Just as you drive down the street, you'll see some on Hillsdale. But we must be careful to understand that all churches are not necessarily the church of Jesus Christ. A group of people meeting in a church building does not make them any more the church than a person wearing an apron would make them a baker. We have a church called the Church of Latter-day Saints. We have a church called the Church of Scientology. These are not the church of Jesus Christ. Because God has said that it is not we who decide who the church is, but it is who God says the church is. It's not our church, it's Christ's church. And God has said who it is, and it is someone who has believed on Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of their sins. You see, the church is a body. It's made up of many members. It's not a building. We use phrases like we are going to church. And I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with that, per se. But we must understand the importance of the church being the people of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ." Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. Now, just as a body has many members, so does the church. And my prayer today is that each one of us would understand the important part we play and have in the body of Christ. So let us look together at Acts chapter 2. We're going to read together verses 1 and 4. And for a change of posture, let's stand as we read together the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And, O God, I do pray that as we look into your word, that you would help us to see, God, how important it is for each one of us to be a part of the body of Christ. Open the spiritual eyes of our hearts, God, that we might understand the wonderful truths in your word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, it's not very often where one gets to witness the birth of a child. I, Lord willing, in a week, am going to be so fortunate. I've told people that my wife can have a baby by the second point of my sermon, at least start the labor process, because that'll give me time to finish up, get to the hospital, and we can have this baby. But God has given us, in Acts chapter 2, a glimpse to the birth of the church. Here we see that the Holy Spirit came down, filled these believers, and on this day, the church was born. Have you ever wondered, as I have, why we meet the way we do? I mean, why is it this day and not another? Why do we sing? Why do we spend time preaching the word together and sharing this and the fellowship and the prayers. I mean, why? And as I suggested in our sermon series, we're going to talk about these things, getting back to the basics, understanding why we do what we do. But I want you to notice here that it gives us a glimpse as to why we do what we do. See, we have the commencement of the church. And I want you to see that it began on a specific day. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says this: when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Here these disciples, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the women who were probably at the tomb, and a number of other disciples were meeting together. There was roughly 120 of them on that first day. And it says that they met on a specific day. It was the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is the Greek name for the Jewish holiday that is called the Feast of Weeks. This holiday is recorded for us in Leviticus chapter 23. And God gave instructions to the people of Israel that from the time of the Passover, they were to count 50 days until the day after the seventh Sabbath. Now we understand the Sabbath as the seventh day of the week. And so the day after the Sabbath would have been a Sunday. So here we see the church was meeting on the Sunday. The word Pentecost simply means 50 days. And it was on this day, a Sunday, that the church was birthed almost 2,000 years ago. And not only was the church birthed on a specific day, the church was birthed on a very special day. Because you see, the day of Pentecost was not like any other day. The Feast of Weeks was a celebration. The priests would go and they would bake loaves of bread with oil and yeast. And they would mix it together and create two loaves, and they would wave these loaves together as a celebration, as a feast to God. And this feast remarkably foreshadows, shares a little bit of insight into the birth of the church. You see, there were two loaves, and on that day when the Holy Spirit fell, and later in Acts chapter 10, we see that God has brought Jews and Gentiles together into his body. And there was yeast in the bread that they baked. And yeast was a symbol of sin. Just as we in the church understand the effects of sin in our lives. But later on that Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Weeks, they would go and offer sacrifices. And oh, how grateful we can be as a church of God for the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, who paid for our sins once and for all. It was a special day. And when we meet together, it ought to be more like a feast than a funeral. There must be some hallelujahs and some amens. And that is not wrong. The Bible says, shout for joy to the Lord all the earth. I heard of two pastors talking about committees in their church. And one pastor said to the other, he says, I think I have a committee in my church that you don't have. And he says, oh, what's that committee? He says, it's the bucket committee. And he says, well, what's the bucket committee? And he says, oh, that's the committee that goes around pouring cold water on anybody who gets too excited. And the pastor says, oh, we have a committee like that, and I can tell you who the chair is. But we ought to be excited. We ought to celebrate this day where Christ has established his church and changed us from the inside out. Not only was it a specific day, not only was it a special day, but it was a sacred day. In the Old Testament, you have to understand this, that the Jews were commanded to meet and to worship on the Sabbath. It was a holy day. But there was a day that changed all of that. There were women who went to a tomb. And they found that the stone had been rolled away. And it was on the first day of the week, on a Sunday. And the angel said, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Go and tell the others. And the women made with haste to tell the disciples about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so just as the Sabbath day was a holy day, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, Sunday is called the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, the day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we meet on the Lord's Day, continuing to celebrate the incredible work of Christ and what he has done for us. And I don't know about you, but that causes me to be quite grateful. And it causes me to want to say, Hallelujah! Amen! Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Now, since this is the Lord's Day, we should often ask ourselves this question then. Lord, this is your day. How do you want me to spend it? And we ought to ask ourselves that question. Lord, it is your day. How do you want me to spend it? It's a special day, and we ought to keep it that way. But just as there was a commencement of their meetings, the meeting of the church, there was a commencement to it. There was a beginning. But I want you to understand the need for the continuation of the church's meeting. Hebrews chapter 10. We don't necessarily know who the writer is, but some would say it would be Paul. He said, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The NIV would said, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. God's word instructs us not to give up or forsake meeting together. Someone has once said that if absence makes the heart grow fonder, then there must be quite a few people who love our church. Now, I don't know why some people would choose not to meet together. Some might say, I'm too busy. Others might say, I'm an introvert and I don't like the crowds. Some might feel they only need to hear something from the Word of God, and so I'll just turn on my television and listen to one of the Joy Boys. Some would say it's too early. Some would say that when I come, it feels like the church judges me. But I want you to understand that a person who walks with God in the light of His Word will walk in fellowship with the people of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, you could put this verse down. John says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, when we have fellowship with God, we will have fellowship with His church. I remember as a little boy that when I would wrong someone, whether it was my brothers or parents, I would go and hide under my bed. And you could literally tell the spiritual temperature of my life by whether I was under the bed or over it. But the reason I would hide is that I had broken fellowship. And it was only till I confessed my sin that that fellowship was restored. And there may be some here who feel uncomfortable with coming to a church on Sunday morning. And may I say that it may be because there is sin in your life, and once again, you need to walk in the light of God and restore your relationship with Him, and therefore then your relationship with His church. Oh, it is good to meet together. And I want to tell you that it absolutely thrills me to fellowship with you. I love coming on Sunday and seeing Joe Rapetsky. I love coming on Sunday and meeting the greeters who come and fellowshipping afterwards in our meet and mingle and working with our worship team members. I can honestly say I love you. But that only comes from a right relationship with God. And we all ought to walk in that relationship. Now, not only was there the meeting of the church on a specific day, but I want you to also see the ministry of the church. What's the church supposed to do? Let's look in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled, these were the disciples and the people gathered there, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, the church is not only a church that meets together, but it is a church that ministers together. The idea of ministry is just to serve. I want you to notice a few things about how we minister together. One, we minister by our unity. By our unity. Notice in verse 1, it says that they were all with one accord in one place. The idea with this one accord was that they were of the same mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5 says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, there are things that give us unity. We worship one God. We love one Savior, Jesus. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through you all. And so we have this unity. But not only do we minister in our unity, but we minister by our diversity. There are different gifts among us. And I wonder how many times our arguments or frustrations can be that we just don't understand how God has gifted other individuals in the church to serve His body. In verse 4, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Now, this was the gift of tongues. It was a gift given by the Holy Spirit. We must understand that this gift of tongues was not just a gibberish. It was actually a known language. In verse 5, you can look at it. It says, there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men in every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because, look at this, everyone heard them speak in his own language. I mean, there was many people represented there, and they heard miraculously these disciples declare the mighty works of God in their own language. What a miracle. But just as God filled these disciples, He has filled us when we come to Christ and given you a gift, a spiritual gift, a gift that comes from God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10, it says this, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Each one of you, if you are a child of God, you have a gift. And let me say this, that you must use your gift. Why? For each other. For the building of the body. Now, there's two types of gifts, at least categories. There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. And we don't have time to go through all of the gifts, although I wanted to. But I want you to mark these chapters down and I want you to go home and read these lists and ask, oh God, how have you gifted me that I might serve the body of Christ? You can find a list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. It must be our supreme duty to find out and discover how God has gifted us and then use that gift to minister. Now, not only do we minister in our unity and in our diversity, but we also minister in dependency. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says that the Holy Spirit filled them and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, just as God has given you a gift, then it is not your task to use this in your fleshly nature. You must ask, oh God, fill me with your spirit that I might operate under your control, as we learned last week, so that we can operate under the power of God. This is how we must operate. And this is the ministry of the church. Now, we've talked about the meeting of the church. We've talked about the ministry of the church. And the last thing I want to talk to you this morning is the message of the church. What do we preach? Acts chapter 2, verse 11. Actually, let's go back to verse 8. And how is it that each of us here in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues, and notice what they heard. The wonderful works of God. Here the church was filled by the Holy Spirit with the gift of the Spirit, and when they spoke declaring the works of God. I want to say this morning that we must not substitute the message for the man. And I want to explain that. The church's message must be and always be clearly about Jesus. And we must not substitute our message for anything else. It must be clearly Jesus. When we serve, it must be for Jesus. When we speak, it must be for Jesus. That is our message. And Peter spoke about Jesus. I mean, look in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter stood up and he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." He was declaring Jesus. Jesus, from the Word of God, used the Scriptures to speak of himself. In Luke chapter 24, verse 25, Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and had some people with him. And Jesus, it says, beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them, or taught, he taught them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. I think, wow, what a trip that would have been. To be walking beside Jesus as he opened the Word of God and began to explain from Moses to the prophets the things concerning himself. And we must understand that this book, the Word of God, tells about Jesus, right from cover to cover. And that must be clearly what our message is. We cannot substitute the message for the man. Our message must be Jesus. Peter, at one time, was commanded to stop speaking about Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, verse 26 to 29, I want you to listen to this. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them," being Peter, "saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?' But Peter and the other apostles," in verse 29, "said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Here the authorities told Peter, "You need to stop speaking about Jesus." But Peter says, "Oh no, we ought to obey God rather than men." And they boldly proclaimed Christ. I recently heard of a church, just this last month in Calgary, there was in a news article about how they wanted to open a brewery in the gym. They said that the gym wasn't being used and they thought they'll put it to good use. Oh, what a travesty. What a travesty when the church is known for a brewery rather than it is for Jesus. And we at Heritage Alliance Church must be a people that when they look at us, they see us as Christians, those who follow Christ, those who preach Christ. because Jesus is everything. He is our salvation, He is our hope, He is our comfort, He is our strength, and we ought to preach Jesus. Not only must we not substitute the message for the man, but we must not separate the message from the man. We must preach what we practice. How strange would it be if someone says we're preaching Jesus, but their life doesn't look anything like Jesus? Where would be the church's effectiveness in that? And so we must ask, oh God, first change my heart, that you might then use me to change others. It has to begin with His own people. We got to pray, oh God, revive our hearts. Change us so that we might look more like you. It wasn't until Peter was first filled with the Spirit that he had the power of the Spirit to preach Jesus. He was changed from the inside out. C.H. Spurgeon says this, "A saint shines on men when God has shone on him." Has God shone on your heart? Oh, we need to ask, oh God, shine on our hearts. If we are to be powerful communicators of this message, we cannot live a life that's contrary to that which we preach. But not only must we not substitute the message for the man or separate the message from the man, but we must not sugarcoat the message for the man. We must not sugarcoat the message for the man. You see, it's a tendency in our Canadian society to be so apologetic about anything we believe that we have not clearly proclaimed the truth of the gospel. If I'm in a grocery store and I bump into someone, they say sorry. I mean, we're so worried about offending somebody. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, let's look at this together. Peter said, and I want you to understand probably the boldness of which he spoke this. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." I mean, that is not a message that even those within the church should say we should preach. They might disapprove of those methods. They would say it's not being very seeker-friendly. You need to preach what they want to hear so they'll come back, and slowly over time, they'll get it. Peter must have not taken that course. He must have missed that memo. But one of the reasons why we do this is we feel that by sugarcoating something, we're actually loving them because we're trying to say it in a way that we're trying to be respectful of them. But if it was my child who was in the middle of the road about to be hit by a car, I don't care how someone would say it. I would want them to tell my child to get out of the way. And we must speak this message clearly. And one of the most loving things we could ever do is to preach the message of Jesus clearly to a lost world who so desperately needs the salvation of Jesus Christ. And notice the response. I mean, Peter just said, "You crucified Jesus." And then in verse 37, it says this, "Now when they heard this," look at it, "they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" And notice the love in Peter's voice. He says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children.'" What a love Peter had for these people that he spoke so clearly, but then said, "Repent, and receive the promise that is for you and your children." This ought to be the message of the church. Now, I want to invite the worship team to come, and we're going to close with a closing song called "The Church's One Foundation." But I want you to know that when we celebrated communion, the Bible says that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. One day, Jesus is coming back for his church. And can I say that I pray, oh God, that we would be a faithful church to him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when he came, we were actually meeting together, strengthening each other, building each other up in the body of Christ by using the gifts to minister. I pray, oh God, that he would come and he would find us to be ones who are proclaiming the message of Jesus and no other message. But let me ask you, are you a functioning member in the body of Christ? And don't believe that just because you come and you sit in a pew each week that that's it. I mean, that's my Christian duty. Jesus said, unless you hate your father and mother and brother and sister and bear this own cross, you cannot be my disciple. We need to surrender all to Jesus. This is the church. This is how God wants us to function. And there may be some of you here who need to get your life right with God. You say, oh God, I have not been fellowshipping with your church. I have not been ministering to the church. I have not been sharing the message of Jesus. I want you to know, just as Peter said, the promise of salvation is available to you. You can confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. If we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so just simply say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I want to be a part of your church. And he will cleanse you. And then maybe you can talk to myself or Pastor John. Maybe you want to be baptized. Maybe you want to become a member of our church. You want to say, I want to identify with this local church. Come talk to us so we can get you involved. But there may be some here who don't know Jesus. And I want to tell you that just by being in a church, you are not the church of Jesus Christ. But if you would confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And oh, that salvation is so great. And it is available to you. And you can walk out the doors of this church being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ today, right now, if you would just choose to follow him and to receive his gift for you. We're going to sing a song, as I said, The Church is One Foundation. And when we're concluded, we'll have a benediction. There'll be a meet and mingle time. But I honestly believe that there are times when we need to get our heart right with God, and we need to do it right now. So after we sing, just come. There'll be people that could pray for you if you want, or if you want some time alone to pray. The Lord will meet you. He is near. So I want to invite you to stand as we sing this closing song together. Mark, would you lead us?